So a month and a half ago or so, I'm in some meetings in Ecuador. And when you're in meetings and your phone starts like just buzzing off the line, you're kind of like, what's going on? But you know, you're not, you know, it's a little uncouth to pull out your phone in the middle of a meeting, that kind. But my phone just won't stop. And so I do one of those like under the table things, right? You know, what's going on here? And it starts off with an email from Sean Holman. And I'm like, what? Sean never emails me. What's this? And he goes, hey, I got this great idea. We're going to do this Advent series in December and would love to have you guys from the district office be part of communicating that. And then, I mean, within split second, there is this response from the DS. Oh, I'd love to do it. It'll be great. And then Dennis Turner. Oh, I'd love to do it. It'll be great. And then the DS responds, and Todd would love to do it. It'll be great. And I'm going, oh, wait a second here. You know, like, I don't even know if I got that date open. And then there's an email from Sean, great, we'll count on it. And it just kept going on. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, what's happening? But so it ends up that this Sunday, I'm actually here. And it works out well. So we all agree we're going to do this. And a couple weeks later, Sean says, hey, let's get together and talk about this thing. Okay, we'll get together and talk about this thing. And in the original email, Sean had said, okay, so we're going to do peace, hope, love, and joy. And so, Todd, you got love. Like, all right, I can do that one. I've talked about love before. I've thought about love before. And so we sit down at lunch and Sean goes, hey, so how are we doing? What are you guys thinking? And I'm going, I'm set. I think it's all good. I got love wrapped up. And he goes, oh, yeah, about that. Actually, I told you wrong, and the third Sunday we need you to do joy. Oh, time out. Like, I know what to talk about when it comes to love and hope and peace, but I don't think I've thought about joy, and what you're doing to me right now isn't creating much joy. So we got some issues going on here. But I guess in God's divine providence, he said, Sovine, you need to think about joy a little bit. And so I appreciate that, Sean. You being prompted by the Lord and him switching it up on me. So I'm going to take you on the same journey I went on in preparation for this message. And this is why you have a piece of paper. Sean now ducks out of the room. This is why you have a piece of paper in your hand. Because in order to do this sermon right, you got to be able to write yourself the sermon, okay? You're going to write the sermon now. So if you didn't get a piece of paper, I don't know. Like, find somebody next to you and you borrow the back half or something like that, and we'll get this figured out. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to walk through a series of questions here at the beginning, a series of questions that I walked through in order to try to begin to think about joy. And so as you write your questions, I'm going to encourage you to be honest. You know, it's real easy to kind of put down the good Christian boy and girl answers, right? We're in church. We're supposed to do that kind of thing. Listen, nobody is going to cheat off of your paper, okay? You can be honest. I guess unless you're sharing, then you're going to have to flip it over quick so you don't see their answers or something like that. But try to really discern the answers here, okay? No, and I'm actually going to give you some minutes on this as we move through it. And so don't feel like you're rushed, but let's be honest. Let's allow the Lord to kind of reveal what's in our hearts. And so question number one is this. It's a fairly simple question. Are you a joyful person? Now, I know we haven't defined joy. We haven't really dug into it or explored it yet. But at a gut level, in general, do you consider yourself to be a joyful person? Just in case you're wondering, that's a yes or no answer. Maybe you could write, for the most part, yes, or for the most part, no. But take a moment, think about your own life for just a minute. Would you consider yourself a joyful person? For those of you who don't have a piece of paper, just remember your answers. Or take out a cell phone and record them, or I don't know, write on your hand. All right. Can your wife answer for you? She'll get an opportunity maybe here in a moment. Okay, so here's the second question. How do you know if you're a joyful person or not? What are the characteristics of a joyful person? Now, you feel free to answer this, but we're going to talk this one out together, okay? So let's start. It tends to be easier for us to go, I know what somebody who's not joyful looks like. And so let's talk to me. What are some of the characteristics of a person who's not joyful? And whoever's wife, you don't want to answer this one right now. It's not the time. What are some of the characteristics of a person that's not joyful? They're angry a lot. Okay, what else? They're sad. Okay, what else? Oh man, you guys are way quicker than the first service. All right, you. They never smile. Huh, okay. Somebody else?
No fun to be with.
They're no fun to be with. Yeah, they when you walk away from being with them, it's just kind of like, oh, that was miserable. Yes. Sure. They're always a cup half empty person. They can always see what's missing. Energy vampire. All right, that's a creative answer. I like it. Good word picture there. Okay. What's another characteristic of a person that's negative, or not negative, but doesn't have joy? Okay, they're negative. Yeah, man, they're just negative about everything. Yeah, these Christmas trees. Look, there's a light gap right there, and you know. What's up with the donuts that are lighting up? They can find anything that's just negative, right? They can pick on it. Right now, if you're picking on me in your own brain, right? Like, here's all the things he said so far that are stupid and wrong and dumb. Then you might be a person that lacks joy. Okay, yeah. Depressed. Yeah. I mean, these guys were up here talking about gray, gloomy skies, but gray and gloomy. Okay, let's flip it. What are the characteristics of a person that would be joyful? God-filled. Okay. All right.
Positive.
Want to be around.
Fun.
Fun to be around.
A giggler.
Uh-oh, there went a bunch of you guys. You're not. Oh, no. Okay, some of y'all are joyful people. I just heard it. All right, a giggler. Never would have come up with that one. Want to help people. They're always giving. Yeah, a joyful person just says, hey, what do you need? I got it, kind of thing. All right. Santa Claus is a joyful person. Or a characteristic? Okay. All right, says the guy that looks most like Santa Claus in the room today. Okay. All right. Somebody else. They're an encourager. They just can't help but spill out a little bit of encouragement.
Hopeful.
Yeah. Yeah. They're a glass full person. Giggler lady.
Smiles in the midst of sadness.
Okay. A what? A good listener. Yeah. Somebody like Lynn. Didn't he just stand up here and say he was depressed or something like that? That's what I thought I heard him say. The reason is somebody like Lynn, because he's going on vacation and then sabbatical. And okay, so here, with those characteristics that we just listed, go back again to your piece of paper. Are you a joyful person or not? And why did you come to that conclusion? Okay, so I'm going to give you 2 minutes, and I want you to write this right for a minute. 2 minutes here. Why did you come to the conclusion you came to? I'm a joyful person because, or I'm not a very joyful person because. Write it down. I'm giving you 2 minutes. Write your own sermon.
Next question. What brings you joy? As I was thinking about this sermon, I was like, okay, am I a joyful person or not? I came to the conclusion that, yeah, I think I'm probably a fairly joyful person. But why? What brings me joy? And on top of that, maybe another piece of that is, what in your mind do you go, oh, if I just got a little bit of whatever, that would bring me joy. It would bring me joy. So for you, what are the sources of joy in your life? Write those down. I'm going to give you 2 more minutes. So for those of you who, I'll be quiet. What brings you joy? What do you think would bring you joy? Be honest here. This might be where you want to cover up your paper a little bit. But what brings you joy? It's interesting, when I was doing this, I came to some things that I wrote down. I'm like, I'm not sure I like that. Be honest. All right, we're going to come back to this list later on, and there's actually going to be some homework with this list later this afternoon. What I want to do is I want to make 4 observations that as I answered these questions, these were just some observations that from those questions and what the Word of God has to say were helpful for me. So the first observation is this. It's easy to confuse joy and happiness. Happiness is a feeling. It's an emotion that tends to ride fairly close to the surface. It comes and it goes, and it tends to be in response to what's happening around us. So after the first service, I was thinking through, okay, what worked, what didn't work, and the next illustration did not work, so I'm changing it. Because in the first service, I asked, how many people know what's happening, the world-shaping events that are happening in Qatar over the last month? And there was like 2 people that raised their hands. And so I'm going to switch that one just in case nobody else in here knows what the World Cup is. So let's go like this. So I'm happy when Ohio State wins. Okay? I'm happy when Ohio State is about ready to play Michigan and beat them. Amen. I'm not happy when Michigan beats Ohio State. But I am happy when Ohio State actually gets back into the tournament at the end of the year. But I'm not happy because they're playing Georgia. But I could be happy if they beat Georgia. And I'd be really happy if Michigan got beat. But I could be happy if Ohio and Michigan play in the final. I better stop there. You see how the circumstances dictate? It's not even the circumstances. It's just what's going on around me. It's happy. It's surface stuff. It doesn't really matter when it's all said and done. Joy, on the other hand, is a character trait. It resides at a deeper level of who we are. And it's not easily manipulated or morphed by what's going on around me. And it tends to give me a positive perspective
on life, and it tends to spill out onto others. Second observation is it's easy to confuse what circumstances should impact our joy. So if we're not careful, what we end up doing is we tie our joy to the ups and downs of life. How is my health, my wealth, my politics, my possessions, my position, my relationships, how are they doing? And however they're doing determines how joyful I am. Listen, the world has no choice but to do that. Right? The world has to tie. People who don't know Jesus have to tie their sense of joy to the circumstances of life. But we, who are the people of God, we who have surrendered our lives to Christ, we've got another option. Amen. A better option, the right option. Our joy isn't tied to the ups and downs of life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is recounting all of the miserable things that he's been enduring in one of his missionary trips. And by the time you're done, you're like, good grief, how do you even keep your head up? But he ends with, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. His circumstances weren't dictating his joy. It was this deeper character trait that was in him. The psalmist, on the flip side of that idea, in Psalm chapter 4, says, listen, you've given me greater joy than when there's an abundance of harvest or there's new wine. Even in the good things, the joy that we have supersedes it all. It's not tied to the circumstances of life. And I know people are quick to say, well, joy isn't impacted by circumstances in any way, true joy. But according to Scripture, actually, joy is tied to a couple of eternal circumstances, specifically when it comes to our citizenship and our future. See, circumstantially, I don't know if anybody's ever told you this or not, but as a follower of Christ, you are a citizen of an eternal kingdom. Your citizenship isn't as a Wadsworthian or Ohioan or even as an American. Your citizenship belongs to the eternal kingdom of God. And that kingdom and the people of that kingdom are characterized by joy, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Circumstantially, we have been given an eternal inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven. Heaven is our future. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, listen, there's great joy in knowing that our inheritance is already secure for us in heaven. It doesn't matter what happens in this life, the ups and the downs of health and wealth and position and power and relationship. Those are the circumstances that will forever be going up and down. And yet we have an eternal inheritance that is secure. It's not going up and down in any fashion in heaven. And because of that circumstance, that eternal circumstance, we are to be people of joy. Third observation. It's easy to confuse where we get our joy from. If we're not careful, and I'm guilty, if we're not careful, we'll start chasing joy in the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, the psychology of this world, the pursuits of this world, the toys of this world, the next fill in the blank, the newest fill in the blank, the biggest, the brightest. We can so very easily start chasing the things of this world, expecting them to bring us joy. Jeremiah in chapter 2 of his book records God labeling the things of this world as broken cisterns. Cisterns were some kind of holding tank that was designed to hold water. And so it was a place that you could return to for water, to be satisfied, to have your thirst satisfied and sustained. And God says, listen, the things of the world, the things that humanity builds, they're broken cisterns. They eventually will leak. You can have it all. You can chase everything the world has to offer. But eventually, the joy you find in them is going to begin to leak. And that's why you got to either keep chasing or you fall into deep despair. Ecclesiastes. I know you guys just got done with a series in Ecclesiastes. I want us to, for just a moment, go back and just look at the teacher and the things he chased and the conclusions he came to. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 4, here's what he said. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man. He says these are the things that brought joy, are supposed to bring joy to the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Verse 10, I denied myself nothing. My eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. He chased for joy. He chased for delight and joy. He was looking for those things that he was hoping was going to satisfy and fulfill. Verse 11, yet when I surveyed it all that my hand had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. It was chasing after the wind. It was a broken cistern. The things that I thought were going to bring me joy, they just leaked out. And I'm going to jump to verse 17 and read the first four words. So, I hated life. We got to be really careful, or we'll confuse where our joy comes from. Listen, the world has no other choice, does it? It has no other choice but to chase the things that are broken, the things that won't last, the things that will break their hearts, because they have no other option, but we do. In the same verse where God labels things broken cisterns, he also says, but listen, I'm the spring of living water. And Jesus picks up on that. And in the book of John, it records that Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is the stream of living water. And it's here, it's in the Holy Spirit that we find the actual source of joy and the character of joy being formed in us. Listen, let me just unpack a little theology. As citizens of the kingdom of God, you have been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And as a result of that, as a result of the Spirit's presence in your life, he begins to shape you. And shape your character. And he shapes your character, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, around these things called the fruit of the Spirit. And there's 9 characteristics that the Holy Spirit is in the business of shaping into who you are.
And those characteristics are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Let me just rewind that. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. One of the things that the Holy Spirit's doing in your life right now is He's shaping your character to be one full of joy. So it's the indwelling Holy Spirit. Listen, we don't, as followers of Christ, we don't have to chase joy. That's good news, isn't it? There's a lot of people out there chasing joy, hoping for a little bit more, hoping to pick up a little bit this Christmas. We don't have to chase joy. Joy shows up when we give the Holy Spirit room to produce His fruit in our lives. That's good news. The fourth observation is this. It's easy to confuse who our joy is rooted in. Now, if we're not careful, what we tend to do is we tend to take our joy and we place it in the hands of others. So I need three volunteers. Quickly. Come on. I don't need, you can raise your hand all day long. I need you up here. Okay? All right. So here's the deal. These cups represent the... I need you all to spread just a little bit so people can see. These cups represent the fullness of my joy. Well, that's not going to work because I'm not very full. And here's the thing. I trust y'all. I believe in y'all. And I think y'all can handle the burden of my joy and carrying it. And so if you'd just be so kind as to pick up my joy and take it back to your seat for me, please. Just be willing to hold on to it for the rest of the service. No. That's my
joy. I'm going to the source.
No, that's my joy.
That represents
Look, Santa Claus. Look, Santa Claus. Hey. What, listen, don't spill my joy. Go ahead. Go sit down, please. You're in my space now. Nope. Santa Claus, don't cheat. My joy is not for you. My joy is not for you to consume.
It's in my hand now.
How's it working?
It's still here.
It's still here. Okay. Is it fair what I've asked of them?
No.
I've taken my joy, and now it's their burden. And we have the tendency to do that with people around us. We expect those that we love and care for, a spouse, a friend, a child, a grandchild, to be the one who bears the burden of our joy. And let me tell you just a little dirty secret about people. They will disappoint you at some point. They will spill your joy. Okay? At the end of the first service, somebody who had my joy put my joy on this chair and walked away. You were going to drink it, weren't you? No. That's my joy. Okay? Here's the interesting thing. My grandson came running down this aisle at the end of the service, and you know what he did inadvertently? He bumped this chair coming around the corner, and whoever wants to sit here from now on will have a wet tail end because my joy was spilled completely. Listen. It's so easy to confuse who our joy is being carried by. And it's not fair. If you're trusting the people around you for your joy, they're not built to carry it. They will spill it. Are you having fun sitting there holding on to that?
It's keeping me entertained.
It's keeping you occupied, isn't it? Yeah. All right. No more taking notes for you. All right.
And it's this reality. Man, somebody spilled joy on my Bible. And it's into this observation that Jesus steps in, right? 1 Peter chapter 8 gives us insight here. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And as a result of that, because you love him and because you believe in him, Peter goes on to say, you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. The only one that can carry the burden of our joy is Jesus himself. And that's the way we were created, right? It's not unusual for us to go around handing out our joy and say, hey, man, I'm counting on you to keep me joyful, okay? And passing that around. That's not, like, wrong, because you were created to do that. The thing is you've got to be putting your joy in the hands of the right person. And the only right person is Jesus himself. Joy is only rooted and nurtured and entrusted to Jesus. Take your Bibles, and we're going to look at just real quick one verse, chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 11. In John chapter 15, Jesus has just got done talking to his disciples. He says, listen, you got to abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me. Remain in me. And then he kind of puts this capstone on this little section right here in verse 11. He says, listen, I've told you this stuff. I've told you that I'm the vine, you're the branches, remain in me. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus is the source of joy alone. And so we come to Advent, right? I bring you good news of great joy for all people. 2,000 years ago, in the town of David, a Savior was born to you. He is Christ the Lord. It's only through his birth, which leads to his life and his death and his resurrection, that we can find joy in our divine circumstances of being citizens of his kingdom and a future that awaits us in heaven. It's only through his birth, which leads to his life, his death, and his resurrection, that we have access to the living stream, the Holy Spirit, who is at this very moment shaping in you the character of joy. It's only through his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection that we can experience the fullness of joy that comes in the person of Jesus. I don't have to, listen, Jesus isn't going to spill my joy. Jesus isn't distracted by my joy. Jesus isn't going to try to find a way to cheat me on my joy and drink a little. Jesus says, no, I am the source of joy. I am your joy. So go back to your piece of paper. Go back to your piece of paper real quick. What is your joy rooted in? Where is it derived from? What is it determined by? Are there any worldly circumstances that you wrote down there? Are there any broken cisterns that made the page? Listen, here's how you know. If it can break down or break your heart, it's a broken cistern. Are there any people on that piece of paper other than Jesus? If so, your joy is misplaced. Joy is only found in the person of Christ. So, we've created a little space here at the end. And we're going to use Psalm 16:11 to kind of shape our time. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is joy." So, you've heard me talk long enough. What we want to do is we want to just spend
a few moments together as a family, walking a little deeper into his presence and experiencing the joy that only comes from Christ. And there's three ways that I'm going to suggest we might do this. The first one is by simply providing an atmosphere where you can ask. And there's going to be some people up here. So you people could come up here if you're one of those people. And so here's what John says in John chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, listen, until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. How many in the room today are going, man, I don't know if I'm experiencing the complete joy of Christ, and I sure would like that. Jesus says, come ask. Oh, sure, you could sit in your chair and ask, but there's something biblical about coming to a person, another believer in Christ, and saying, hey, you know what? Would you walk with me into the throne room of God? And would you just join with me in asking that the Lord might fill me with his joy? So that might be for some of you in this room. The other thing is Scripture says sometimes, not sometimes, but it's good to confess to others things that we're recognizing and going, that's not so good in my life. And you go, whoa, I ain't confessing anything, people. Now listen. Here's how it works, at least for today. Maybe you're sitting there today, you've looked at your list and you've gone, I have allowed circumstances to sort of mess with my joy. Or you might be sitting there going, I chase broken cisterns a little too much. Or you might be sitting there going, I've either intentionally or unintentionally put the burden of my joy in other people's hands, and that's going to hurt me and that's going to hurt them in some fashion. So it's just a matter of coming up and saying, hey, listen, I've let the circumstances get me and I want to be done with it. I've chased the cisterns and I want to be done with it. I've given my joy away and I want to be done with it. You don't have to say anything more to that. And these friends up here just say, all right, let's talk to Jesus. Let's talk to Jesus about that. And let's ask Jesus to lift the burden that you're carrying in those areas. Because when you lift the burden by confessing sin, confessing those things, joy rushes in. Right? And then the third thing we're going to do is, after we spend a few moments sort of playing quietly, and those that want to come up and just meet with a brother or sister in Christ and enjoy some time in the presence of the Lord in that fashion, we're going to enjoy worshiping him in song. So if in any way any of those things apply to you, here's the good thing. If you come up, nobody will know whether you're coming up because you need to confess something or because you're just simply going, I want more joy. All right? But these friends are here to pray with you, and we'll spend some time in the presence of the Lord.